losing to win, or becoming the world's biggest loser. We're not going to talk about that television show that was on a few weeks ago. But you know, it has something to do with that along the same lines. You see, things in this world, according to this world, are backwards. Have you noticed that? The world says to hate your enemy. Jesus says to love your enemy. The world says get all you can. Jesus says give it all away. Jesus himself said if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to gain it eternally. And that's where the title comes, Becoming the World's Biggest Loser. Isn't it interesting that everybody out there is competing to be the big winner in this world? He who dies with the most toys wins. Can you believe that one? I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch behind it. You know, he who dies without Jesus loses big time. But if you lose your life now, you gain eternity when you lose your life in him, because that's when you actually become found. What a paradox we see in verse 1 here, as Paul says he is free from all men, yet he has made himself a servant of all. Paul says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Paul wants to be a servant of all men. We can see his heart as he bears it before us in this section of Scripture. He was just like his master and king. Paul was a servant. Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of what it meant to be a servant, because he did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in this verse, is Paul contradicting himself when he says he's free, but yet he's a slave or a servant? What Paul wants us to understand is this. Because he is free, he's able to set aside his own rights for the sake of winning others to Christ. That's the key. Oftentimes, you and I will have to make a small, tiny sacrifice to win someone to Christ. Maybe even sacrificing one of our liberties. You know, from last week, if you were here, what that term liberty means. It's exousia in Greek. It means a privilege or a freedom or a liberty that we have as Christians. Things that we believe that we are allowed to do with a clear conscience that maybe aren't named out in Scripture. We call those gray areas. Those things, those little scruples that we feel we have the freedom to do as Christians. But the key is this, is that sometimes in order to keep someone from stumbling, we have to make a sacrifice and not practice those certain liberties or scruples or privileges. And they really shouldn't mean a whole lot to us anyway, should they? In comparison to a soul that could spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. And so Paul deeply believed what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 11:30. This is one of my favorite scripture verses, Proverbs 11:30. And it's not because I'm a minister of the gospel. We are all ministers of the gospel, small m. Every single one of us is a minister. And what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 11:30 is, he who wins souls is wise. Now, it doesn't say the pastor who wins souls is wise, okay? He or she, if you would, who wins souls is wise. You see, some plant and some water, but God is the one who brings forth the growth. We're all in this together. We need each other. We are a team. And there's no I in team, okay? We are all in this together to win souls for the kingdom of heaven. Proverbs 14:25, Solomon again writes, a true witness saves souls. And so Paul was not interested in stretching his Christian liberty to see how far he could go, as oftentimes we do as Christians. And how far can I get up to that line without going over it in those areas that maybe are just a little bit controversial? I know a lot of Christians who live that way. There is living on the cutting edge in a spiritual way, but there also is a living on the cutting edge in a carnal way. Which edge are you close to? I would hope it would be that you live on the cutting edge for Jesus Christ. When I was in the world, man, I gave the world everything, 150%, both feet. And when I became a Christian, I gave Jesus Christ everything, 100%, both feet. And we need to be committed to get out on the cutting edge of winning souls for Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost may be. And not get out on the edge of that cutting edge where you just might get pushed off. and be disqualified, as we see in the last section of this scripture. There are too many Christians today being disqualified from the race that we're in. It breaks my heart every time I see someone dropping out. And we're going to talk about that here this morning. We are in a race. We are to run the race and fight the good fight and keep the faith. And so Paul, rather than to try to see how much he could get away with, actually he would rather modify his habits or his preferences, even his entire lifestyle, in any of those things. He was willing to sacrifice them rather than to cause someone to stumble. And unfortunately, my dear friends, we have the ability or the capacity to cause people to stumble. How often do we have people come to us and say, you know, how about so-and-so? They say that they're a Christian, but, oh boy, when that but comes in, you know? And it's so important that when someone refers to our name or our walk or relationship with God, that there's no buts about it, okay? His sheep hear His voice. We are sheep. But it's the goats that go, but, see? So you have to be very, very careful to realize and to recognize whether you are a sheep or a goat. And Jesus talked about the separation one day between the sheep and the goats. And there's no buts about it, believe me. His sheep hear His voice, and we obey His voice. And so Paul never wanted to cause anyone to stumble or to fall or to be hindered in any way from being saved. That's just a passion that God has put in my heart. And I know it's a passion for all of you here, that it's your desire as well as your Savior's desire that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Nothing else really matters in light of eternity other than someone's soul being saved forever. Check this out. In five verses, Paul says five times, notice, that I might win the more. Verse 20, that I might win Jews. The second part of verse 20, that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, that I might win those who are without the law. Verse 22, that I might win the weak. Man, can you see where Paul's heart is? Is that your desire as well, that you would win the Jew? That's why I'm excited about Temple Sinai. We're not going in there to cram the gospel down their throat. We're going in there to love them to life. The law does not love you to life. The law beats you to death. Do you know that? But we have grace. We have love. We want to love them to life. Whatever God does, God's opened the door over there. Do you love the weaker brothers and sisters? Do you love those that are Gentiles, that are not under the law? Paul loved them all. Five verses. Five times in five verses, he says, that I might win. But you know what? In order for you to be a winner, you've got to be a big loser. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you're a loser? I didn't know that till I met Jesus. That's cool to be a loser. To lose your life that you might gain everything through Him. Because Egypt's got to go. As I shared last week, it took 40 years for God to get Moses out of Egypt and another 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses, okay? And those of you that spend too much time in Egypt or in the world, God needs to get Egypt out of you. Get the world out of you. And it takes time, doesn't it? And so five times He says, that I might win. And this is where the title comes from this week, that losing to win, that's how we win, is to lose everything for the gospel's sake. And so Paul's saying to the Jews, to the weak, to the world, I love you so much, even though I'm free to do as my conscience allows, he says, I will not do anything to trip you up. What a wonderful rule of thumb, not to cause anyone to stumble or anyone to trip. Anything that would become offensive to you. We don't want to offend anybody, Jew or Gentile. And that's why it was kind of funny when I shared the one stipulation they gave us over at the temple is don't bring pork into the place. Oh, that's cool. I could do without pork rinds or carnitas for one day just to have church there, you know. Bacon and eggs, who cares, you know. That's cholesterol anyway, right? So, you know, we want to be a good witness to them. And so Paul says, I will take every questionable thing in my life and put it under the control of love. If you are spirit-filled and love-controlled, then you are going to be sensitive to other people. Weak, strong, Jew, Gentile, whatever it might be. If you're filled with the love of Christ, you are going to be really, really sensitive to the needs and to the cares and to the feelings of other people, not wanting to stumble anyone. Why? Because his Lord Jesus Christ had taught him in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, that whoever of you desires to be first, let him be the slave of all. I see in the world many people striving, giving all they can to become number one, but no one wants to be the slave of all. You know, I don't see anybody jockeying for position to be the biggest slave or the biggest servant, even in the church. But you know what? Jesus assumed that position all of his life here on earth. He lived out that example. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And so the word slave here means adulosa, which is a very strong word for enslavement. It's the same word that speaks of Israel's enslavement for 400 years in Egypt. It's an interesting word. And again, more red letters in Matthew 16:25, as Jesus says to his disciples, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And you know, it's the exact opposite of what we used to say as kids. Remember what we used to say is finders, keepers, losers, weepers? That's not true, is it? Losers, keepers, finders, weepers is what the gospel is all about. Isn't it amazing how we have these little things that we say as kids growing up that really are contrary to the gospel? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's baloney too. I've been wounded more by words than I have sticks and stones. And so, again, you can see how the gospel is contrary to the thoughts and the little jingles of the world today. And so Paul says, man, your soul is worth a whole lot more than my scruples. Look at verse 20. And to the Jews, I might become as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And so in verse 20 to 22, we see Paul's willingness to make adjustments in his living in order to identify with those he was witnessing to. In verse 20, it's the Jews. In verse 21, it's the Gentiles. In verse 22, it's to the weaker brother, whether being Jew or Gentile. And so Paul covers the whole scale, doesn't he? The Jews, the Gentiles, the weak Jews, the weak Gentiles. He covers it all. And so in verse 21, he's addressing the Jews, his willingness to make adjustments in his life to minister to the Jews. Notice what he says. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. And so within the boundaries of God's word, Paul would become as Jewish as necessary to witness to them. I love to go in the midst of Jewish people, whether it's over in Israel or some of the places I've visited here, where I'm in the midst of the apple of God's eye, the Jew. You know what? I think it's kind of cool to go to Israel and have to wear a yarmulke when you go into the rabbi's tunnel. And I do love some of their traditional things. I love Fiddler on the Roof, tradition, you know. I just love the songs and the dance and the joy and all of the traditional things that they have. Do I live by those traditions and rituals? No. Unfortunately, they do. Those are pictures of things to come for the Jew. Their eyes are blinded right now. But I so enjoy their commitment. I so enjoy the reverence that they have for God. First time I went to Israel on LL Airlines, the minute we leveled off and the seatbelt light went off, all of a sudden these religious rabbis were going up to the doors of the airplane facing the east, and they were putting their prayer shawls on and they wrapped their phylacteries around them and all, and they were just bowing in prayer and praying. And finally, it just struck my curiosity. I asked one of them, well, what is this all about? And this Jewish man told me, he said, it is always proper to bow when you come into the presence of a king. Us Gentiles can learn a lot from that, can't we? Not that we have to bow. But you know, oftentimes we come into church and out of church, it's kicked back, feet up on the chairs and stuff. And, hey, dude, what's happening? And it's the big guy upstairs and stuff. Man, that's not reverence for God, my friend. We have the true and the living God. We have a relationship through His Son. But yet we take it so flippantly and so lightly. And they don't have a personal relationship with the true and living God. But yet there's such a reverence there. We need to go back to the heart of worship. Come back to the heart of worship and really, you know, experience the holiness of God in our lives as Gentiles. And I think if we would be more reverential and holy, even in the sight of our Jewish brothers and sisters, they might pay more attention to the things that we do.
But so often we just want to, again, toe the carnal line to see what we can get away with. Paul was willing to become as Jewish as necessary, and so am I, okay? I'm willing to become as Jewish as necessary, to even maybe observe their food laws and to pass on some of the things that they don't eat and drink. That's fine with me. You know, I think it's so important that we become all things to all men. And we're going to talk about that in a moment here. In Jesus, Paul was no longer bound by Judaic ceremony. He was a Hebrew above Hebrews, he tells us in Scripture. He was the one that was very ceremonial and ritualistic and traditional and all. And Paul lived it out before he came to know the Lord. And to follow or not to follow, it really didn't have any effect now on Paul's spiritual life, because he now worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth. And he knew that ceremony is cool and ritual is cool and tradition is cool, but that's not what our relationship is all about in the Lord. But with those that do those things, even in Protestant circles today or even in Catholic circles today, so often we spend all this time knocking their ceremony, their ritual, and their tradition rather than getting down to the basics of who we are in Jesus Christ, and that is Christians that are filled with the love of God. We have to be very, very careful to be around those that are maybe a little bit more ritualistic or traditional, to make sure that we really radiate with the light of Jesus Christ. But if a door was open for Paul, he was willing to go through it. He would gladly accommodate the Jew to share with them. And what had once been legalism for Paul was now based upon love. And I would hope as a Christian that your relationship with God is not a legalistic one, based upon what you do or what you don't do. I oftentimes hear Christians boast about what they don't do anymore. Well, my relationship is not based upon what I do or what I don't do. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has done for me. He was nailed to that cross to give me freedom. And the freedom that I now have, I don't want to use my liberties to stumble anyone. Like those five times Paul mentions, that I might win, that I might win, that we might win people to Jesus Christ. Paul loved his fellow countrymen so much that in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he tells us that he was willing to even be accursed from Christ, that they would be saved. There's a heavy one for you. Any volunteers? Any of you in this room that would be willing to be accursed from Christ for eternity, that your brothers and sisters might be saved? There's a heavy one. I can't say that. But that was the heart of Paul. He was willing to go all the way so that someone might be saved. And we're concerned with just a few meaningless scruples. Can I do this? Can I do that? You know, Pastor, can Christians do this or Christians do that? Man. You know, we don't need to live by a bunch of petty little rules and regulations. We are to be willing to lay our life down that people might be saved. And you know what? In laying your life down, it may cost you just a little bit of something. Something that you might have to give up for maybe eternity or maybe even a short period here on earth. But you know what? A soul is more important than these little gray things that we're so concerned with. Verse 21, Paul was willing to live as the Gentiles, as he witnessed among them, noticed. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. And so Paul goes from the Jews to the Gentiles, and he says the same thing. Even though Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, according to Philippians 3:5, he identified as closely as possible with Gentile customs. He wasn't afraid as a Jew to go in the midst of Gentiles. He wasn't afraid of these cooties that they had, you know. He ate what they ate. He went where they went. He dressed as they dressed. The purpose, again, is that he might win people to Jesus Christ. It's not that we become chameleons as Christians, okay? It's that we adapt to every situation in a gracious manner. And, of course, Paul reminds them in this verse that we are not eliminating God's law, the Ten Commandments, but that under the New Covenant, the law has been strengthened even more so, hasn't it? The Jews live under the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, as if by keeping the law that they are free from sin. But Jesus, in the New Covenant, took it a step further, didn't he? When he talked about murder, he says, hey, if you hate your brother or gossip about your brother or sister in your heart, then you've committed murder. And Jesus even took it a step further and said, hey, if you're lusting after that woman or lusting after that man, you've committed adultery or fornication in your hearts. And so it takes it a step further. Actually, the new covenant takes us deeper than the old law did. The old law showed us. It was the schoolmaster, the school teacher that showed us that we were sinners. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he takes us to even a greater depth, doesn't he? To show us that anger and lust and all of these things are deeper than just a bunch of commandments. They're conceived in our heart. And again, love being the fulfillment of the law. Love is the guiding force, isn't it? Verse 22, he now goes to the weak. Notice what he says. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So rather than stepping on the weak brother or sister or ridiculing them or embarrassing them because of their weakness, Paul was willing to even identify with them. Paul knew the word of God inside out, backwards, forwards. Not only did he know it, but he lived it. And even though he knew the word of God, he was willing to humble himself in the sight of God and in the presence of a weaker brother or sister, not to elevate himself with his biblical knowledge and all that he knew, but he was willing to come down to their level. And I think that's important as believers. You know, we don't have to quote chapters and verses. Live it. That's the key. People aren't impressed with quoting Old King James or New King James or, you know, how many chapters you can quote or verses. If you don't apply them to your life, then you're just like the Pharisees were. They knew the word of God, but they didn't know the God of the word. And there's a major difference there. We need to practice what we preach. We need to live it out in our lives. We need to put shoe leather on it, as J. Vernon McGee says. And so Paul identified with the Jew. He identified with the Gentile and limiting his liberties. Now, who are the weak, you may say? Who are these weak people that he's talking about here in verse 22? The weak are those both Jew and Gentiles who are weak in comprehension of understanding the gospel. Those that are weak in truly understanding what the Word of God is saying and how to apply it to their lives. Those who didn't quite get it. Those who needed simple or repeated presentations. And I think it's so important in nurturing, in training up, in discipling the new believers that we're willing to be patient with them and to maybe have to repeat a few things over and over and over until they get it. None of us, when we got saved, were spiritually mature. I didn't know anything about this book when I got saved. I didn't know where to find the books, the chapters. I didn't even know what a chapter and verse was. Did you when you got saved? I had no a chapter. What do you mean chapter? What's a chapter? What's a verse? Oh, that's those numbers and things on there. I had no idea. But someone was patient with me, and they simply helped me out and repeated things and discipled me and nurtured me and loved me until I began to get off of the milk and into the meat of God's word. Why did Paul become simple, and why was he willing to repeat those things, these things, and disciple these weaker brothers and sisters again? That I might win the weak. We don't want anybody falling through the cracks. Anybody that receives the Lord, they may be weak, but we don't want to blow them off and lose them and let them fall through the cracks. We have to stay in contact with them and love them, nurture them, even challenge them. I always say, how's your love life with people? And you should see their eyes open. How's your love life? And immediately they think what the world's thinking, you know. I'm talking about your agape life. How's your agape life? Not your fleshly life. How is your love life? The love that truly counts. The love from above. And it's very unfortunate that the phrase all things to all men that we see here in verse 22 over the centuries has been used and abused often to mean that the Holy Spirit did not intend it to mean what it means here. OK, and what we're talking about here is Paul's not talking about a carnal Christian just adapting with the people at the bar scene and adapting with the people at, you know, partying at the river and stuff. He's not talking about doing carnal things to be all things to all men. OK. That's a dangerous place to be. Paul's not talking about changing the message here, being seeker friendly so we can accommodate people. Well, let's get rid of the cross. Let's get rid of talking about sin. Let's get rid of, you know, doing things that might make somebody have low self-esteem. Paul wasn't talking about changing the message. The message doesn't change. We don't tamper with the word of God. But what Paul is talking about here is being able to adapt to every situation. Paul had a way of doing that. when you would go into a city or a town and adapt to the culture. You know, we had to adapt to the culture in going to Vermont for 12 years. We looked like Green Acres, man. Tina and I, you know, coming from California to Vermont, they looked at us like Eddie Albert and Zsa Zsa Gabor, you know. They used to laugh at us and mock us. But eventually, we became all things to all men. Not in a compromising way, but got rid of my Hawaiian shirts. You don't wear Hawaiian shirts in 40 below zero weather. Do you know that? Duh. We adapted. I went and got the red and black plaid coat, you know, with the Elmer Fudd hat with the red and black thing with the ear flaps and stuff. Oh, yeah, that was me. Tina hated that outfit, you know. Here he comes, Pastor Fudd, you know. But we had to make adjustments. We had to learn that we no longer wear tennis shoes. We wear sneakers. Sneakers. You know, we were sneaker friendly. Anyway, and we no longer wore jeans or Levi's. We wore dungarees. Imagine that, dungarees. Nice dungarees you got on. But you know what? We had to become all things to all men so that we might win them. And guess what? There are people going to heaven now because we were willing to wear dungarees and sneakers and Elmer Fudd hats. But hey, who cares, man? You know what? Souls are more important than how we look. You know, it's more in how we act, how we conduct ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, you know, didn't change the message. He didn't change the method. He didn't compromise. He didn't adjust his message so that he didn't offend anybody. He was Savior sensitive. That's the key. He was an ambassador, not a politician. And there's a difference there. When Paul came into town, when Jesus came into town, guess what they did? They headed for the synagogue and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. No flyers, no demographics, no billboards. I feel sorry for my pastor friend Chuck Woolley over in Cathedral City. A new church comes into the area, they get a building, and they put big billboards all around his church in Cathedral City. That's carnal. I have a hard time with that, my friend. You know, and it's too bad where you've got to advertise for people to come to your church. If the Word of God isn't enough and the power of the Holy Spirit isn't there, and you have to resort to carnal methods, I don't believe that that's the way it should be done. That's my own personal opinion. I'm sorry. But you know what? We don't need to do neighborhood surveys to see what the people want in a church. That's not the way it works. It's not our church. It's His. And He's got the nail prints to prove it. And there's too many people compromising using Madison Avenue tactics so that they can get big numbers and be mega this and mega that. Mega does not mean holy. Mega means big. And when I look in the book of Acts, you know what they were known for when it came to mega, which means great? They were known for great love. If we want to be a mega church, we need to be mega in the area of love. And God will do a mega work here. I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about spiritual maturity. That's what it's all about. And I would much rather have five people walking in the power of the Holy Spirit than a bunch of people that you got to herd in. God has called me to be a shepherd, not a rancher. Okay? And there's a difference there. He says, love and feed and nurture and tend my sheep. It's not a cattle drive. Cattle are driven, but sheep are led. And they're led by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll get off it. We'll move on. I know exactly what God wants in His church, okay? Acts 17:30 tells us. Paul at Mars Hill says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's what God wants in His church. It means to change direction. It's a whole different ballgame than what we're hearing in church circles today. But at the same time, Paul didn't parade his liberty before the Jews. He didn't impose the law upon the Gentiles. Notice verse 23. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. It's the gospel that is good news. Nothing else is good news. The gospel means good news. And that's what it's all about. Paul took it a step further. Paul's life was the gospel because the gospel was his life. The Bible tells us that you and I are living epistles. You know what that means? It means that when people see you, they're reading you. I'm not saying they're judging you, but they're reading you as an epistle. What do they see when they read the epistle according to Steve or to Jim or to whoever? We are living epistles, my friend. What are they reading? What are they seeing? What's coming off the pages of your life? There's a heavy challenge for all of us. Paul's life was the gospel because the gospel was his life. Notice that he says that I might be a partaker of it with you. Paul says we're in this together. And the word partaker means synkoinos, which refers to joint participation, joint sharing. The idea being that Paul wanted everybody to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of the gospel, all being with him in God's family. Wouldn't it be great if we could all enjoy the blessings of God, all enjoy the benefits of God? I believe that's possible where the gospel is preached and where the gospel is lived, where the gospel of Jesus Christ has a central focus of the body of Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the living Word who became flesh and lived in our midst. This is Him. All of these things, Genesis to Revelation, speak of Him. It's His story. The word history hyphenated, His story, the Word of God. And so He's allowed us to be partakers. Verse 24 through 27, we're going to talk about some sports. I used to be the original sports fan. Yeah, I just love sports. I breathed sports. It was my life. And I get the impression here that Paul was a sports fan. As they held the Olympic Games at Athens and they held the Isthmian Games at Corinth. And so the Greeks were very much into athletics. I love the Olympics. I still like to watch them and stuff. I love the games. They were held in such high esteem as even in America today that athletes were almost immortalized before the public. That's the way that athletes are even treated in the world today. And as you may or may not know, the word fan is derived from our English word fanatic. That's what it means to be a fan, is to be a fanatic. Now, that's a term often that is used for Christians. You guys are just a bunch of fanatics. They refer to us as fanatics. Can you believe that? I must admit, I'm a fanatic. I'm a real fan of Jesus Christ. He's my hero. He's everything to me. Well, I'm going to show these people out there that are fans that call us fanatics. I've decided I'll never go to another game again. Yeah. Why? Because when I go to the game, what's the first thing they want? Money. They always ask for my money. Secondly, the people that I sit with aren't friendly. Thirdly, the seats are uncomfortable at these sporting events. And the coach never asks my advice. Fifthly, some games go into overtime, and I get home late. Sixthly, the band plays some songs that I don't know. Seventh, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. You get the drift of where we're going here. Eighthly, I just read a book on sports, and I know more than the coach. Ninthly, I don't take my kids to games so that they can choose their own sport when they grow up. These same excuses are used for not going to church today, just in case you haven't noticed. You know, isn't it funny how they call us fanatics? But you know what? They're dealing with some of the same issues that we are today. In Corinth, sports were huge. They were heavy into idolatry and worshiping all of these different gods, some of them even having to do with athletics. And Paul often used athletic images in his letters. You read through his epistles, he talks about running, he talks about boxing, he talks about wrestling against flesh and blood. And so Paul, being all things to all men, uses athletics here. Sports is a good tool to use to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. My son Joey, since he was knee-high to a grasshopper, loved skateboarding. I could never understand it. I still can't understand it today. But you know what? He's become pretty good at it. And he had an offer to travel with a group called King of Kings. And they travel around the world and they share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They asked him to go on the road for 5 months. He didn't want to be gone for 5 months. But there was something that was used to be all things to all men to reach the youth today with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are some of the best skateboarders in the world. Do I understand it? No, but I do know this. Is that when a group from Calvary Chapel first went over to the Soviet Union, in Red Square, one kid brought out a skateboard, and within a matter of seconds, there were 3,000 people gathered around watching this kid skate. And guess what? The next thing you know, him and his buddies are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ through an interpreter, and that's what it means to become all things to all men. So maybe our kids are a little bit wacky like we used to be. People couldn't understand some of the things we did either when we were teenagers. But you know what? It's a springboard. Paul used sports as a springboard to talk to the folks at Corinth. And There's tremendous springboards that are used in the church today to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so athletics is one of those tools, and Paul uses athletics to admonish the Christians. And what he's saying is liberty cannot be limited without self-control. And so when Paul talks about his liberty, he compares it with sports, and he shows in comparing sports with the athletes how they exercise self-control in what they did. And as Christians, we need to learn to exercise self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And so because of the familiarity of the Olympic and Isthmian Games in Greece, Paul will use metaphors to challenge them in the area of spiritual discipline. Look at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And by the way, the original Greek word is to win. Paul uses the word win again. And so what he says there is we need to run in such a way that we would win. And so Paul's first metaphor is that of a runner. And at the games, the most popular event that they had was the running part of the Olympic Games. And no one in that race, after such rigorous training, intended on losing. And I think that's important as well. We are running a race as Christians, and we're not running a race to lose. We are running that race individually so that we might win. Yet out of their competing in Greece, man, I'm going to hit that microphone again. Out of their competitions, there was only one person that could win. Only one. But it's not so in the Christian race. Every single one of us that's in this race can be a winner. But there are some things that you and I need to learn so that you and I can finish the race. And that's why Paul, in verses 25 through the rest of this chapter, will encourage us or admonish us to practice certain things so that we can win the race. Anybody here want to lose the race? Anybody here want to fall out? Anyone here want to be disqualified? No, none of us have that intent when we get saved. We're excited. We're bouncing off the walls. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We get bumper stickers all over our car and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, the stickers begin to come off. And all of a sudden, the church attendance begins to dwindle. All of a sudden, you know, the Bible begins to get dust on it. And something happens along the way that causes some, not all, to be disqualified. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Because in order to compete in the Olympic Games and in the Isthmian Games, you had to be Grecian. You had to be from Greece. And if they lost, or if they were disqualified, they were still Grecian citizens, okay? And you will still be a believer. But here's the key. You'll be on the shelf. God won't use you. You'll still be at the Bema seat one day, but the Bible tells us that there will be people that will be saved just as by the fire. All that they've done as Christians will be thrown in, and what comes out being the reward will what you will have will be what you have to show for your works as a Christian. But Paul said that there would be people there that wouldn't get anything at the Bema seat. They would just be saved by the skin of their chinny chin chin. And that's a bummer. That's a drag. And here's the key here this morning. Here's the challenge. Every athlete needs a challenge. We all need a challenge. Folks, I want to see every one of you, I really do, in heaven, passing that finish line with a blaze of glory. Why? Because Jesus Christ went all the way for you and for me. Even though they mocked him and they ridiculed him, said, come down off that cross. You save others, let's see you save yourself. And if he would have came down off that cross, he wouldn't have saved you and I. He went all the way. He finished the race for you and I. And so for them, there was only one that could win. But for us, we all can be winners. And in order to be a winner, you need to be a loser. You need to let go of your flesh and your carnality. All of those things that might disqualify you in this race. It's important stuff, my friend. And who will pay the price to train carefully? Are you willing to pay the price of rigorous training so that you will win? And again, we don't compete against each other. Hallelujah. We don't do billboards. We're not in this competing against one church to another. We don't have membership drives. We're not competing against one another. We are competing against the obstacles that are along the way. Those things that would try to trip you up or stumble you or stumble someone else. That which would hinder anybody practically or physically or spiritually. That's what we battle against. Those things that would trip us up. You ever see these runners that run the hurdles, high and low hurdles? If they just barely nick one, man, they go down. You know, we need to jump over those hurdles. We don't want to see how close we can come to the hurdle. We want to make sure we get over them, you know, with room to spare. We've got to make sure that these obstacles don't trip us up. Don't limit your testimony by not limiting your liberties, okay? Don't let people speak of you of one that just straddles the fence in the church. You can't straddle the fence. You're either on one side or the other. I got news for you. You're either one side or the other. You can't straddle the fence. So don't limit your testimony by not limiting your liberties. Well, what do you mean? Well, it's a race of endurance. It's not a sprint. That's why you need to pray for these young Christians that are a ball of fire, that they don't burn out in the 100-yard dash, okay? It's not a 100-yard dash, and it's not the 440. It's not the half mile. It's a marathon. Every one of us is running a marathon. I don't know how much of your race is left or my race, but I know this. It's a race of endurance. We want to keep going. We want to be better than that bunny with the batteries, you know? We want to make sure that we finish the race. It's a place of endurance, a race of endurance. Hebrews 12:1 says this, again, about athletics. And I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and he's talking about sports again. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, when you watch the Olympics and they get ready to get into the starting blocks to begin the race, how many of those racers do you see holding a 50-pound bag of cement? None. It's absolutely absurd, isn't it? And what Paul is saying in Hebrews 12:1 is get rid of that bag of cement. Whatever it is, it's dragging you down. You know what it is. I don't have to point it out to you. The Holy Spirit keeps pointing it out to you every day of your life because He loves you. Get rid of that baggage. Unload. You want to be free to run, whatever it may be. It's a race of endurance that's set before us. And that's why the second part of verse 24b, Paul says, we want you to run in such a way that you may win or that you may obtain it. For them, guess what they want? All the training and all the pain and all that they went through, they, as they stood on the winner's stand for first place, guess what they got? A perishable garland that was made out of olive leaves that would wither in just a number of days. For you, guess what you get? You get an imperishable victor's crown that God will give to you for your righteous standing, for your service in running that race for Him. Here's the question. If they, even as our athletes today, exercise great discipline, great self-control in all things, why can't we as Christians do the same thing? Why are we so spiritually flabby in the body of Christ? Why is it that we're so soft? Why is it that we're just too tired to run the race? It's because we're training on Twinkies instead of manna from heaven. You need to get in the Word of God. Get off the Twinkies. Have a Twinkie every once in a while. You got to. You go crazy if you don't, right? But what I'm talking about is don't train on junk food. You got to train on the Word of God. It's so important. Why can't we as Christians be spiritually buff? I know people in the church that are more concerned with being physically buff than they are spiritually buff. It's okay to be in good shape, but you know what? I would think that your spiritual life would exceed that of your physical life. That's the important thing. Why? Because the older you get, the harder the gravity pulls. What goes up must come down. What used to be up here, guys, remember? It's now down here. That's why we wear Hawaiian shirts. Hides it, you know? So, what used to be up here is in the drain. You know, it's what are you going to do? But Paul says it's the inward man, the inward person that's being renewed day by day. That's why I don't care. I don't have to look at me. I look out at you on the inside. I feel great. I feel young, filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. And psst, the outside's coming apart. What can I say? It's just a tent, Paul said, and it's getting threadbare and it's flapping in the wind. You got to pull the stakes in every once in a while. Keep from flapping too much. But you know what? It's the inside, man. I feel brand new inside. And I can't wait to make the change. I can't wait to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. You know? If God decides to take me home, don't pray me back. Please, let me go home. And so, for them, they run for a twig and a short-lived fame. For us, we run in order to receive a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to them on that day. What a day that you and I would be able to finish the race in a blaze of glory and just fall into the arms of Jesus waiting at the finish line for you and I. That's where we stop the race. Don't you stop one step before you're resting in His arms. And what's it going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:4 that there is an inheritance that's imperishable. It's not just a withered olive branch, reserved in heaven for you, every single one of you who believe. The athlete would restrict his liberty through discipline, self-control. He made sure he got proper sleep, proper diet. His training was rigid. His training was not based upon how he would feel that day. You know, I hear a lot from Christians, I just don't feel like this. I don't feel like that. The Bible never tells us to walk by feelings. The Bible tells us to walk by faith. You know what? It's those that get out of bed when they don't feel like getting out of bed and that read the Word when they don't feel like reading. Do you think it's easy for me to read the Word of God? It's probably 10 times harder for me to read the Word than you, because I know that I've got to prepare something for the sheep. And Satan will do all he can to keep me. Sometimes it's a lot easier to bench press weights than it is to pull this book open at times. It's a spiritual battle, my friend, for all of us. But you know what happens when you do, when you persevere and you get it open and get it before you and get this food in you, man, it makes you strong. But if you want to stay in bed and if you want to eat junk food and you want to break training, that's up to you. You're just going to drop out of the race. That's what Paul is talking about here. The Christian with a half-hearted, out-of-shape walk, breaking training, if you would, will not finish well. I love the tennis shoes that they sell over at Sport Mart that are called cross-training shoes. I thought, man, those are shoes for Christians. Why? Because we're cross-training, aren't we? We're carrying the cross. We're in training. We're getting strong. We're running the race. I know, another goofy thing. I just kind of try to find little things and everything. We're not talking about salvation here, okay, with finishing the race. As I said, it's so important that you do continue to run and fight and keep the faith. We're talking about running with a purpose, with aim in your life. And that's why in verse 26, Paul says, therefore I run this, not with uncertainty. What that means is not without aim. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now the metaphor changes from running to boxing. And what Paul is saying there in verse 26 is, don't waste your energy beating the air, okay? Don't be shadow boxing. What he's saying here, this is a real fight, okay? It's a real battle. And check this out. Half the battle is Paul's own body. Look at the first part of verse 27. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. It's not only the enemy we have to fight. We have to fight this flesh. Even to the point, Paul says, the term is hopopiazo, where he says that I discipline my body. That term, check this out, in Greek means to give the body a black eye or to knock it out if necessary. There's a heavy one for you. I believe that if David would have been on the battlefield, he wouldn't have gotten in trouble. He was on the balcony, and that's where trouble begins, the soft life, the easy life. If he would have been on the battlefield, blackening his eye and knocking out the lust of his own flesh, he wouldn't have ended up with a life of heartache. Yes, he was forgiven for all of his sin, Nathan said. But Nathan went on to say, David, but the sword shall not depart from your house. And you know what? If we don't blacken the eyes of this body, and if we don't beat this body into subjection and knock it out if necessary, we're going to pay the price big time. Man, there's too many people falling out of the race because they can't keep their body under control. Paul says, bring it into subjection. And what that means is, it's the same term we saw back in the first verse this morning, is that we are to make it our slave. Interesting. Most people today are slaves to their bodies. But Paul tells us to make our bodies slaves to us. There's too many people just consumed by their flesh. Their bodies tell their minds what to do, what to eat, when to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep, when to get up, when to sleep in. That's the problem today. Our bodies are controlling the rest of us, where we are to control our bodies. The athlete follows the rigid training, not the cravings of his body. That's the problem with a lot of us here today, is that the body's having the upper hand. Why? Because we're not doing what Paul told us to do, to reckon the old man to be dead, to keep the old flesh, the old body, the old guy under your feet. The athlete leads his body. He doesn't follow it. And that's the key. You have to tell your body what to do. Beat it into subjection. You see, in the stadium, at the Olympic Games or at the Isthmian Games, there was two types of people. And you know what? It's the same in the church today. You say, well, what do you mean? In Greece, there were the spectators and there were the participants. Okay? Well, someone once said that a football game is 22 men on a field in dire need of rest, and there's 35,000 people in the stands in dire need of exercise. And you know what? I think it's true in the church today. There's a small portion of people that are in the game, but there's a larger portion of people that are spectators. And you know what? If you're a spectator, you're out of the race. You have to get back in the race. You have to be very, very careful. So are you a spectator just sitting around watching what's going on in the church? Or are you a participant in the race? The most critical Christians I find are the spectators. They can always point something out in somebody's life. They sit around and they're the ones that are the policemen for the body of Christ. Well, I find that if you are a participant instead of a policeman, you don't have time to look around and be a picky poo in the pew. Okay? Shame on you. I think it's important that we are participants in this race that we are running. One time I went to a Special Olympics for the mentally retarded as a brand new baby Christian over in Pomona. And they had a race that began. And one of the kids fell down in the race. And guess what happened? Everybody stopped in the race and went back and helped that person up. And they finished the race together. You know what, my friend? We're in this race together. The world out there will run right over you. But you know what? We're not called to run over one another. We're called to love one another. We're called to help one another. We're called to finish the race well as participants. Many believers start as the pistol goes off. There's enthusiasm, devotion, careful training, self-control, all of these things. But before long, they're disqualified from having an effective witness. One or two things happens. They either don't get rid of some of their old ways, or they allow the old ways to come back in. The flesh, the world, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, personal interests. They begin to sing the old Eric Burden song from the 60s. It's my life and I'll do what I want. It's my freedom, my liberties. Then they get to the Frank Sinatra song, which is the number one song in hell. I did it my way. If that's where a person goes, it's because they did it their way instead of Jesus' way. And you know what happens? When you begin to think that way and practice those things, you're back in the bleachers, my friend. But you know what? The very fact that you're here today means God is calling you back into the game. He's calling you back into the race. I'm not here to kick you or put you down or put a guilt trip on you. My heart breaks for you if you're in the bleachers. My heart cry and God's cry to you is for you to get back in the race. Get back having an effective witness. You may think, well, you don't know where I've been and what I've done. Well, that's none of my business. I don't care unless it's brought to my attention. And if it is, then I'll try to restore you and get you back on track. I'm here to love you, and I do love you. I'm here to nurture you and encourage you. I'm here to pick you up, and I would hope one day if I stumble and fall that you're here to pick me up because I'm flesh and blood as well, my friend. I think it's so important that we realize that we're in this race together. And you know what? It's going to be a glorious day when we fall into those loving arms, those nail-scarred hands, isn't it? When the race is finally finished. But in the meantime, we need to get back in the race. And you know, I don't mean to be harsh this morning. I do love you with all of my heart. And I do want to see you finish the race well. And so this morning, I want to lead the pep squad. I was always on the field, but I'm willing to become a cheerleader. You can make it. Get back into the race. Run that you may win. I'll even say it five times if you want me to, like Paul did. Run that you may win. 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 Paul said it. It's in the Word of God, and it's good enough for me. Run that you may win the Gentile. Run that you may win the weak. Run that you may win the Jew. Don't stop until you're resting in those everlasting arms. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word.